Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be part of your forever family. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come here today, Lord. And as we've already been singing, Lord, we just pray today that you would just move into us, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to be able today to be able to meet with you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you would just fill us with your presence, helping us to be able to navigate and manage in these times that we're living in. Helping us, Lord, to be able to know the truth that sets us free and then to walk in that truth so that our lives are abundantly filled with your love, your grace, and your peace. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you give us that mind of Christ that just enables us to be able to rise above the waters, the limits of our own understanding, and to be able to step into that peace that passes all understanding and the truth that sets us free. And so, Lord, as we gather together today and as we come into this time of study in your word today, I just pray, Lord, that you would just lead us and guide us into this brand new day that we are in today. Lord, we thank you that your word leads us and guides us, directs us and fills us and teaches us and instructs us. All of your word is profitable for instruction and guidance in righteousness. And Lord, I just pray today that you would just pour out your wisdom and understanding and knowledge of the truth so that we might be instructed by you today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're picking up our study of the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, just after the Spirit of God had exploded on the scene, and those who were gathered in the house, the 120, were propelled out into the streets, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who had gathered from all over the world for the feast of weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Commenting about that day, Roger Stronstead, who was one of my professors at Tyndale Seminary, he makes this observation about what was happening that day. He said, "The pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples was not some hidden or private experience. It was public by divine design, and was witnessed by a large crowd of devout worshipers who had gathered in Jerusalem." You know, as Luke describes the events that unfolded that day, his narrative, you know, as you follow it, his narrative shifts from what was happening to the disciples and what they had been experiencing to the reaction of the crowds that had gathered. He says in Acts chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, he says, "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does all this mean?' Some, however," Luke records, "some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" You know, as the crowds gathered, both Jews and Gentiles who had come to Jerusalem for that day, the feast, they were doing what crowds of people usually do, right? They were oohing, they were aahing, they were, you know, taking it all in. You know, many in the crowds, we're told, were amazed and bewildered by what they were seeing and hearing. They were beginning to ask questions and they were trying to understand what they were witnessing. These two terms that Luke uses here, amazed and perplexed or bewildered, are used exclusively by him in his gospel and in the book of Acts. They're only used by Luke in all of the New Testament. And they're used, when he uses them to describe the response of the crowds to the miracles that Jesus had done in his gospel. And now, here, with regard to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with supernatural signs and wonders that only God could do. So some of the crowds, he's saying, got it. They understood and recognized that God's signature was all over what was happening at that time. And they had been drawn to what was happening as the Spirit of God had begun to warm up those who were in the house, the 120, and as he was breathing new life into old bones. Many were being drawn in and were in the place of curious listening. They marveled at the fact that those who were speaking to them were Galileans. Galileans, of all people. Galileans. And yet they heard these Galileans, these simple fishermen and other people, speaking in their own languages. And they were asking all kinds of questions. But Luke says, not everyone in the crowd were amazed and bewildered. Some in the crowd thought they knew exactly what was happening. And they had no doubts about it. They thought they knew exactly what was going on. And they were there to heckle, mock, and ridicule, to cast doubt and to make light of what was happening around them. And they called into question the sobriety, the validity of what was taking place. And you know, I can just imagine, you know, in my mind, I can picture, you know, those two old men, Muppet characters, sitting in the balcony there. And you know, they're crying out, they're saying, they're drunk. Shut them up. We don't need to listen to them. They've had too much wine. You know, just yeah, that's the picture in my mind. I don't know why I went there, but that was the picture. Right? But whether they intended it or not, through their actions, they were generating active resistance to what was happening through the Spirit. You know, when I think about this scene that Luke is painting for us on the day of Pentecost and the reaction of the crowds, you know, the crowds were doing what crowds do when God's Spirit begins to stir in the hearts of his disciples. And there's often a very mixed reaction when you stop and think about it. You know, this part of Luke's narrative for me causes me to consider an important question. And this is it, and I'm putting it out to you as we go through this message, just to have it going through your mind. You know, when the Spirit of God begins to move, when God begins to do a new thing, when he begins to empower his people to experience his presence and enables them to witness in unexpected ways, new ways, what's our response? What's our response? What's your response? What's my response? Who are we in the crowd? Who are we? Are we in awe, drawn closer into God's presence with a listening, curious, welcoming heart to what the Spirit of God is doing in a new and fresh way? Or are we resistant, uncomfortable, unwelcoming, reluctant to embrace what the Spirit of God is ready to breathe out to bring new life back into old bones? You know, in Acts chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, It describes the context in which the Spirit of God descended and the mixed reviews the Spirit received from the crowd as the Spirit began to empower the church in its witness and ministry. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, where it tells us what happened next. As Peter stood up with the 11, captured the attention of the crowd, and then began to explain to them what was going on. You know, he was trying to explain to them, hey guys, this is not what some of you are thinking. We're told that Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You know, with those words, you know, in the same way that Jesus encourages the churches in his letters in the book of Revelation to have ears to hear and to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church, this is the type of thing, the call that Peter was putting upon the crowd at that point in time. Peter appeals to all those in the crowd who were resistant, encouraging them to carefully listen to what he is about to say, to listen and to learn what God was saying and prophesying through Peter, through him. Peter was calling them to be generous listeners, being attentive to the voice of God speaking into and through him. It was a call to listen and not to interrupt or resist what was being said through him without bias or without prejudice. You know, sometimes that's really difficult for us, isn't it? Because we all come with our, you know, if we're in the crowd there, you know, we all come with our backgrounds and our biases and our, you know, this is how I was brought up and to the things that I understood. And well, what's happening here is so different. It was a call for them to listen outside of their comfort zone. We all have our comfort zones when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But it was a call to them to be open to experiencing God speaking to them in ways they were not used to. And Peter challenged their presuppositions. How things occurred to them. How it occurred to some of them in the crowd was that the disciples were all drunk. And as a result, what they had to say was being lost in that sea of their resistance. Remember a few weeks ago I called it the morass? We all have that morass, all those sea of opinions. Well, that part of the crowd was losing it. They weren't even listening because they were off in their, well, they're drunk morass. You know, when the Spirit of God begins to move and do new things, it can often feel unsettling to us, like things are no longer under control or our control. Let's face it, the majority of us like things when they're predictable, right? When they're comfortable. We like it when we know what's going to happen next. And when something happens out of the ordinary, different than what we are used to, it can occur to us as something excessive, something we don't like, or something that we label as being undesirable. You know those famous words in the church? We don't do things that way here. You know, that was on the mind of some of the people in the crowd that day. We don't do things that way. You must be drunk. You know, Peter confronted their presuppositions, bringing them back to reality, bringing them back to the what so, when he says these words. And you know, you gotta really appreciate, you know, the humor that's in here sometimes too, right? And how It's the first century humor that Luke puts into this as well. Because, you know, when Peter confronts their presuppositions that the people are drunk, that they're drunk, he says this, guys, listen, it's only 9 a.m. No one gets drunk this early in the morning, not even Galileans. You know, you may have this picture of what these backwoods kind of Galilean people, but not even at 9 o'clock in the morning would they get drunk. So guys, just it's still early in this new day. So just understand, the reality is the Spirit of God is just getting started. This is just the beginning of a whole new day for the Lord. The day of the Lord, that great and wonderful day. Peter challenged those in the crowd, and, well, maybe some of us here in this crowd too, but who had resistant hearts to set aside their expectations of what they thought things should be like when the Spirit of God is in the house. And he encourages them to take up a posture of generous listening with open ears and an open heart to what God had promised to do when Messiah had come and was pouring out his Spirit. You know, as Peter stood before the crowd that day, he raised his voice and he clarified for everyone present what was going on. He says, if you think this is a little bit hard to handle, the wind, the fire, the speaking in languages, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, in his book, Spirit, Scripture, and Theology, Roger Strawn said, makes the following observation. He says, neither in its immediate setting on the day of Pentecost, nor in its overall setting in the text of Acts, could the outpouring of the Spirit remain experienced and observed, but unexplained. Apart from Peter's explanation, the crowd would have remained bewildered, marveling, amazed, perplexed on the one hand, or mocking on the other hand. Further, apart from Peter's explanation, the disciples themselves would not have understood their experience beyond the specific limits established by Jesus' promise of the Spirit. It's really important for us to understand this. You know, what happened with Peter? When Peter stood up and began to speak, he was bringing an explanation, not just from himself, but from God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter stood up and addressed the crowd, he explained to them what they were witnessing that day was just the beginning. There was still much more to come according to Joel's prophetic message. So he brought them back to that prophetic message from Joel that God had given back then, which said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Prophesy. In other words, Peter's saying, strap on your seatbelts, get ready. When the Spirit of God is poured out into the house, things will never, ever be the same. Can't be the same. He says, for what you are witnessing right now is what God promised when he spoke through this prophet Joel, declaring that what would take place to signal that the time of Messiah and his Spirit would be at hand. See, that's what the prophecy of Joel was all about. It was saying, when this happens, you know that it is time. Messiah has come and is pouring out his Spirit. This, my friends, said Peter, is that. This is that scripture. With this declaration in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Peter is making what's called a pesher interpretation of the events that were happening around him. Now you have to understand that this pesher interpretation was one of the ways that was very popular around the time of Jesus and his disciples, was it was a favorite practice of the Essenes, who were a prominent sect in Judaism at the time. They were the ones who lived in Qumran and the Dead Sea, you know, if you've read anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were the ones that kept that library in Qumran. But the way they interpreted the scriptures, this practice of scriptures was to move from the setting, a life setting, something that was happening right then, and to understand it in the context of passage of scripture. So this event, the pouring out of God's Spirit, says Peter, is that text coming to life right now. The prophecies of Joel are coming to life right now, right here in your presence. This is what Joel said would start to happen in the last days, the days when Messiah would be among us. And so starting with the moving of the Spirit around the time of the birth of Jesus and moving through Jesus' Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, and right through until the glorious day of the Lord, Jesus in his second coming, the prophet Joel had declared that the Spirit of God would be poured out like rain on his people. The Spirit would just start raining down in the time of Messiah, just pouring down on God's people. He says, during the last days, the days of Messiah, the Spirit of God will be present and available to breathe new life into all God's people, his called out ones, his church, to empower them to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. This is how Peter was interpreting the events that were happening right there through the power of the Spirit. Peter was interpreting this event is that scripture being fulfilled, that promise being fulfilled right now. And in his explanation, Peter declares that what we can expect when the Spirit of God is present, alive, and at work in the church, his church. See, Peter, it's this. Luke is recording this for us so that we as the called out ones, the church of Christ, can understand that this is what happens in the day of Messiah and the days following when his Spirit is alive and well and living in the church. He says this is what we can look for. He says, the Spirit will be poured out on all people. Sons and daughters, old and young, all God's people will experience the revitalizing presence of the Spirit of God. Your young men, your young people will see visions. They will be visionaries. They will be filled with what is possible as they look to the future. They will be purposeful and empowered by the Spirit to give leadership as we step into what is ahead. Older people will begin to dream dreams. They will see the fulfillment of their dreams, the dreams of hope and a future. Through their dreams, the church will have the wisdom to understand the times and know what to do. Just as God spoke through dreams to Joseph and Daniel, dreams that help people prepare God's people for what is ahead. The Holy Spirit will empower men, women, to see visions, to dream dreams, and to prophesy so that they may speak boldly the Holy Spirit-empowered Word of God to their generation. See, that's what we see happening here at Pentecost. It's just the beginning for God's people, His church. You know, it's interesting this week. I jumped into it a little bit late because I had another meeting, but in our CBOQ Now this week, there was a webinar on just this, dreams. Understanding the role of dreams, how God speaks to us through our dreams, and what that, you know, how that can empower us, and how that can teach, what it can teach us about ourselves and God. And, you know, we're beginning to rediscover that as a church, that God speaks to us through visions, through dreams. He's not done. This is a new day. We're still in that new day. We're still in the day of Messiah and His Spirit today. You know, Peter declares here that, you know, it makes a real strong declaration here. He says, you know, your old men and women will see visions and dreams, but they will prophesy. This is all part of the they will prophesy. Powerful declaration. Harold Horton, in his book, Gifts of the Holy Spirit, defines prophecy in this way. Prophecy is, in its simplest form, is divinely inspired and anointed utterance. It is entirely supernatural. As speaking in tongues is supernatural utterance in an unknown tongue, so prophecy is supernatural utterance in a known tongue. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God and not of human mind. It's an act straight from heaven. The human will and faith are active in prophecy, but not the human intellect. Its pronouncements, therefore, come with the same divine authority and power from the lips of a peasant or a philosopher, for both are but mouths for the expression of divine words. Now, all that really is to say, you know, when God speaks a message into somebody and they are faithful to speak that message out, then they are functioning in the power of the Spirit and prophesying. So that message might come through a dream or a vision. That message might come through meditating on the Word, and then all of a sudden the Lord just puts a word into you to go out and speak to somebody. That's prophecy. That's speaking God's truth in a divine way. As Luke documented these words of Peter's, I'm sure that he was mindful that what was being described was already being fulfilled in that day. Roger Stronstedt again says this. He says, though this promise through the prophet Joel is directly applicable to the experience of the disciples on the day of Pentecost, its fulfillment was anticipated one generation earlier at that time when John and Jesus were born. Prophecy was restored to Israel among bond slaves such as Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, Mary in Luke 1, 36 to 38, sons such as John the Baptist in Luke 1, 15, and the aging Zechariah in Luke 1, 67, Elizabeth in Luke 1, 41, and Anna in Luke 2, 36. Thus, the last days, in contrast to Israel's early experience, when only select leaders were endowed with the Spirit, are characterized by a universal pouring out of the Spirit of prophecy, which crosses all age, gender, and economic barriers. In other words, beginning with the infancy narratives in Luke 1, 5 and to 2, verse 53, and given fresh impetus on the day of Pentecost, young men and women, old men and women, and the free men and the bond slaves had the Spirit poured forth upon them to create a community of Holy Spirit-empowered prophets, witnesses for Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses. That is who the early church was. That is who we are as the called out ones of Christ. The Spirit of God has not... I'm going to make this declaration here so you know where I stand on this. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and living today. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit's power did not ever cease to be active and alive in His church. Amen? And so what we see happening in the early church is something that can and will happen as we open ourselves up to allow God's Spirit to do this new thing in us and through us. So as we reflect on all that happened on the day of Pentecost and the new things that the Spirit of God began to do in and through that small group of 120 disciples, the community of the called out ones, let us consider the impact of what was started that day and continues on to today. For when Peter stood up and prophesied in the power of the Spirit, and explaining that what they were experiencing was the real-time fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, he was setting before the crowd the opportunity to make their choice, to open their hearts and receive the word of truth that was being declared to them, or to continue resisting what was clearly the manifestation of God's presence among them. Joel had indicated that in the great and glorious day of Messiah, there would be wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun would be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, he says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Many in the crowd who had witnessed the wonders in the heavens and the signs on the earth on the day of Pentecost. They had heard that explosive sound. They'd felt that mighty wind. They had seen the fire jumping all over the place from disciple to disciple, and they had felt all of those things. They had experienced all of those things. And they'd also been in Jerusalem earlier, a few weeks earlier, for Passover, when Jesus had been crucified. They had witnessed the sky turning black in the middle of the day. They had felt the earthquake, and they had heard how this veil in the temple had been torn from top to bottom at the time of Jesus' death. They had also heard the rumors of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And now they were witnessing for themselves all of these amazing signs and wonders, topped off by Jesus' disciples prophesying in their own language. They were amazed, perplexed, asking questions. And as Peter got up and declared this the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, he was saying, it's time for you to get off the fence, to make your choice, to heed the word of the Lord, to heed Peter's word, who was contemporizing the prophet Joel when he said, I, God, will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So are you going to call on the name of the Lord? Amen. It was time for the people in the crowd to choose, to embrace, and to let go of the resistance and to the moving of God's Spirit upon them. You know, as we will see in the next section of our study in a few weeks, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the hearts of those who were ready to receive these words from Peter responded to the call to repentance. They were baptized, and Luke notes that over 3,000 people were added to the church on that one day. Amazing how God's Spirit cut to the heart of so many who were in the crowd. So, what lesson is there for us in this story that we've been reflecting on today? You know, as we are faithful, as we are working and witnessing in the power of God's Spirit, we can be sure of this. The Spirit of God will bring about the harvest. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, it's a reminder to us that when we are open to and embracing the new things that the Spirit of God is up to in this house, we will begin to experience the impact of the Holy Spirit's power in our witness. We will see people's lives being transformed as they come to know salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is why we exist, isn't it? This is why we exist as a church. This is why we are here today, to see new life begin, for new life to take root in people's lives and begin to grow. It's not just about preserving or maintaining our old bones. So, you know, from what we've discovered today, this is what we can expect if we're open and ready to embrace the new things that the Spirit of God desires to pour out in this place, as He did on that small group of disciples on the day of Pentecost. But as always, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. Are we going to be open and receptive, embracing the new things that the Spirit of God wants to do in and through us, or are we going to resist? What part of the crowd are you, as we're gathered here in this house today? I'll leave that with you to determine. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we have been in your word today, I just pray, Lord, that you would just take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and, Lord, just pour them out into the people here, just so that they can really assess where they are in relation to you, Lord, so that your Holy Spirit can begin to work and move in us, breaking down the areas of resistance, helping us to really be embracing of all the new things that you want to do in and through us as we open ourselves up, Lord, to receive the empowerment from your Holy Spirit. Lord, lead us and guide us in these days, these new days, as we are as a church and as a society beginning to open up again, Lord, in ways that we have not experienced for the last 2 years. And Lord, give us that wisdom to know how to be salt and light in this world. And Lord, help us to really be filled with your Spirit as we do so. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.